Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're glad you're here. Bunch of world shakers, world changers. You know, when I first started passionately serving God, that was kind of the motivation to my passion. Say motivation. Was to change the world. And there's a part of that that's good. But then it came down to, after praying in tongues for a while, I started to lose my motivation. You know, it's funny how people can do stuff if you motivate them. If you're driving down the road and you see for sale, things on sale, half price milkshakes, well, you're motivated to break your fast. I remember one time I started a fast and my logic went, okay, just water. And then I went from just water. It was one of the earlier longer fast I was attempting, just water to, okay, liquid, so I could have coffee. And then, well, you know, sweet tea is liquid, so I went to that. And I ended up at milkshakes were allowed, and anything I put in a blender was approved, you know. If I could blend it, I was it. But it's amazing how motivation is what the world uses to get you to do things. They try to keep you motivated so you will engage yourself. And that's in sales for things, that's in shopping, that's in activities. In everything you do, your life is really moved by motivation. And that's the way the world works, that's the way the flesh works. But God doesn't work through motivation. He works through obedience. And now I want to stop here, because when I say obedience, I want to be careful what I'm saying. There's obedience in the moment, which is a good thing. You're walking down the street and God says, I want you to go talk to that person. That's obedience in the moment. But that's the easy type of obedience. That's the type of obedience that anyone can do. A toddler can do that. I'm talking about the type of obedience where God says, I want your life to look like this. And that's the type of obedience where he usually should only have to tell you one time. That's when you hear me say, if you're praying for something and God's not answering, he's telling you something. Keep doing what I told you to do. Keep on the track you're on. And that's a very important message right there. That if you're asking God, because some of us, we hit a wall, and then all of a sudden we're not motivated anymore, and we begin to ask God, where do I go? What do I do? What should I change? And he's silent. Have you ever had God be silent on you? Usually in your most suffering moment, you're asking God for an answer, and there's silence. Well, that's him answering you. Keep doing what I told you to do. Because after I began praying in tongues for a while, I found myself not motivated to serve God the way I had been serving God. I'd found myself unmotivated. Unmotivated means I don't want to do it. January 1st, every year, most people are motivated to lose the weight they gained during Thanksgiving and Christmas holiday. I think I gave myself a couple days on Thanksgiving week, and then I just kept renewing that promise all the way through Christmas. I have a couple more days of not worrying about what you eat. I will renew it tomorrow. We'll renew it tomorrow. You know, January 1st, that's it. I'm motivated to go to the gym, to lose weight. And then after a while, motivation leaves, and then you just don't do it anymore. That's the thing of the flesh, the outward man, is it moves by motivation. If you can get something out of it, you're happy to do it. But what is it when you don't have any motivation? You have nothing in you that wants to do what God's told you to do. As I was praying in tongues, I found myself less motivated because I was trained to be busy in serving God. The problem was when I prayed in tongues, God began to build up my inner man and help me to mortify my outward man. I found the areas of my life that I was feeding in doing things in the name of God had nothing to do with God. It was about feeding my flesh, my outward man's desires to be approved. I did not realize at that young age that I was motivated by unworthiness. That meant the more I did for God, the more I felt good with God in our relationship. My motivation to serve God was to offer Him my service so He would accept me. And then God, in instructing me, began to tie my hands to where I couldn't I couldn't do things to give Him anything. Maybe you've been there where you hear Pastor Dave say, sit down and epoxy your seat on that chair and pray in tongues. I can tell you why the majority of people who come into the message of praying in tongues leave. And no one ever leaves the message saying, I'm leaving the message. This is of the devil. No, they usually come up with a legal reason to justify stepping out because of the pressure that the message of praying in tongues, hour after hour, fasting, worship, meditating the word, what it does to your outward man. Most people don't realize they live their whole life appeasing their outward man. They don't realize that they say they give their whole life serving their outward man an offering to, and I'm talking about Christians now, I'm not talking about worldly people. I'm not talking about bar hoppers. I'm talking about people in church serving God, spend their whole life offering their outward man an offering to keep it happy, to keep it motivated, to keep it pleased in giving time to God. And as you sit down and pray, you're not offering your outward man anything. And what happened to me was motivation began to leave. I found myself unmotivated to serve God. And what was happening to me was He was helping me to mortify the unworthiness in my life. And when I realized that I cannot earn a place in God, I cannot earn His love, I cannot buy His love, I have nothing to give to God to make Him love me. That in 1,000 years when we're on the new earth, I won't be more righteous then than I am today. On my best day of holiness, of serving God, He doesn't love me more than when I was on my worst day and not saved. He does not change. I cannot earn standing with God. And so for many of us Christians in our early years, we spend a lot of time doing things as an offering to God, but really it was an offering to our outward man to give it something to say, come on, you got something to give God now to make Him happy with you, make Him accept you. God has one word for your outward man. It's called mortification. Not fixing, not healing, mortification. Talking about your emotional man. I want to start over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And what happens is when you begin to lose the power of motivation, now you're stuck with why. Well, why do I go to church? If it's not going to please God for me to go to church, if it's not going to make God give me more love, it's not going to make me more righteous, why do I go to church? Why would I give money? Why would I give my time? As soon as we moved here, Christy and I, we were pregnant with Harrison, and we found out after we decided to move, it was the worst possible time for everything. We had been trying for a baby, and then the Lord said, I want you, after we decided to move here, He said, I want you to sit and pray and get to know me. No speaking, no traveling, no preaching and no like preaching for money and no work in a job. And I've worked since I've been 13, so I'm not afraid of work. And it sounded okay. Okay, I'll obey. But what that did was it stripped me of everything I was doing in my life to give my natural man an offering to say you're worthy. I remember after a few months, I got the phone call from an old friend who didn't like that I moved here and said, well, how's it going? Good? Good. What you doing? Oh, just enjoying my time with God. Or, oh, how's your ministry? Oh, ministry's doing great. Going really good. Wonderful. When are you preaching next? Well, I really got nothing on the books. You know, I do have a wedding in about 4 months I'm supposed to do. Oh. Well, when's the last time you preached? Well, it's been a few months since I preached, you know. Well, because in their mind, I was failing. And, are you working a job? Well, no, just, you know, because God wouldn't let me. No, not working. Then they're wondering, how are you paying your bills? I couldn't even tell them how I was paying my bills. So, pause on the phone. Are you winning souls at least? How many are you out winning souls? And my answer was, well, I've been working on one soul, one giant soul. It's called Alan's natural soul that I had to deal with. And it was I'd rather deal with 1,000 of you than one of me. But in that moment of time, he stripped me of my ability to do something, to generate something, to offer him something to say, I'm worthy for you to provide for me. And I spent 2 years broken, many nights weeping, many nights just emotionally just harassed by my emotions, thinking I was going to die. I was going to make a fool of myself, a fool of my ministry, a fool of God. That I was going to lose my house. I was going to lose everything because I had nothing to offer God. And I did not realize that he had found a giant in me that he wanted me to kill. And that giant was in my natural man. Because you know, your spiritual man is born, is birthed in righteousness and holiness. My new nature and my inner man were already righteous and holy, but my outer man had this idea that I had to give God something for him to count me worthy to provide for me. I could talk about you and say, well, yeah, God will provide for you. You're great. But me, I know me. You know, there's no way he's going to provide for me. Most farmers will say you can't cure a chicken-killing dog. And that means when a dog kills a chicken on the farm and gets a taste of the blood, that tomorrow it's going to try to kill another chicken. That if you have a farm dog and it kills a chicken, you can't cure it. You have to put it down. Except for one farmer, what he did was he took the chicken that the dog killed and he tied it to the neck of the dog and put it on the collar and left it there. And that chicken began to rot and stink, and the dog tried to get rid of it and couldn't get rid of it. And he left it on there for a long time till the chicken had rotten off. And he said that cured the dog. He never killed another chicken. Well, that's what God did to me, was he tied that unworthiness thing around my neck and I couldn't get rid of it. I tried to, can I give you prayer? Can I give you, I remember the final day when I decided, okay, I'm going to quit crying. I'm going to quit whining. I'm going to quit trying to figure it out. We were 2 weeks away of having nothing. We had nothing, but 2 weeks was when the bills were going to come. And every avenue I attempted to fix it, you know how it's almost like God tells you to do something, then your natural mind comes with 1,000 ways to make it work. I call them like safety nets. Well, if it fails, I can do this, I can do that, I can do that. And it brought a little bit of peace. Like, okay, but by this time, all my safety nets had been clipped off. And there was no other answer. I even remember trying to find the old Alan that used to be able to fix anything. You know, the old Alan, you'd throw him in the middle of a battle, in the middle of a disaster, and you'd kind of drop me in the middle of it, that I'd figure out how to bring peace and calm and make us get out of it. Well, at that moment, I couldn't find that Alan anymore. He no longer existed. That God had sneakily, through praying in the Holy Ghost, had sneakily helped me to get rid of him without me realizing I was getting rid of him. I couldn't even find him to resurrect, to go fix my situation. And I remember saying to God, okay, I give up. I'm not going to be that kind of preacher that sweats it out every month. Either this works or it doesn't work. So I'm going to do it. And the Lord told me, he said, why are you acting like you've already lost and your knuckles aren't even bloody yet? We've not missed a bill yet. And I was acting like I'd already lost. Why are you acting like you've already lost and your knuckles aren't even bloody from a fight yet? And it was February 1st when the bills were coming and we had nothing. And I remember, I'll tell on myself, I had planned to go visit my parents in California. And we had one guy at a rehab who had asked me to come and share. Well, I had figured out, well, that's fair. I can do the rehab. That's really not preaching for money. But I knew that the owners of the rehab were very wealthy. So in my mind, well, hey, I'll go preach at the rehab. We never asked for money. But God's going to use them to give me a bunch of money to get through the month. And another church had asked us to stop by. And I had rationalized a little bit. And so I was going to visit my parents. We're there. Please stop. And I didn't ask for money. But, you know, it's assumed that they'd help you. Well, on the way to go visit my parents, we had left, and I got a phone call. We're in New Mexico, and you know, on the road, we were eating homemade sandwiches and sleeping in, like, the you know those hotel rooms that you never stop at. That's where we were stopping at, and I got a phone call. Yeah, this is the pastor so and so. I know you were going to stop by and speak for us on the way to see your family. Yes, sir. In a week, right? Yeah. Well. We had a church split and I left the church. So, you know, there's no more church for you to speak at. Oh, okay. Praise God. Thanks for letting me know now. You know, so I went and seen my parents and then we went to the rehab. I spoke 3 nights at the rehab, to drug rehab, guys who were coming out of drugs. And the people who were the wealthy people were not there. They were out of town. And they gave me a check first they said, listen, they called and said that they were so blessed with how well you did speaking. They heard such good reports. They want you to stay over and speak on Sunday. Will you speak on Sunday since you're here? And we were in California at a hotel. And it wasn't a fancy hotel, but in this part of California, hotels are expensive. And I'll never forget. I said, okay, yeah, sure, we're here. I'll speak one more Sunday. And again, I've been trying to find God's rules and maneuver the best I could within what he told me. I'm not asking for money. They asked me to stay over. It's a rehab. Yes, he said, but, okay, so you'll stay over one more night and speak on Sunday morning to the church. Yes. Okay, great. The problem is they are low on funds. So there won't be an offering for Sunday, and you'll have to pay your hotel room for Saturday night to stay over to speak on Sunday. Okay, here we wanted to give you a little love gift for speaking at the rehab. thought, okay, here comes the wealthy people. Open it up. It's $300. The cost of the hotel room to spend the night was $300. So it was a zero out. Every sneakily way I tried to maneuver myself to make it work, God out checkmate to me and left me stranded with nothing. It was at that moment of nothing that I said, okay, God, you got me. I'm going to either do this or not do this. And he said, well, you're acting like you've already lost the fight. Your knuckles aren't even bloody. Walk through it and let me show you that I'm telling you the truth. And that was February the 1st with the bills. And there was this huge, humongous giant in my natural soul called unworthiness that I didn't realize was there, had been there my whole life, had been my motivation in serving God the way I served God all those years. Right now I'm talking, I'm 35 years old at this time. All through those years, that giant was in my natural soul, the natural part of my soul, teaching me how to serve God. I had to feed it to shut it up. If I fed it enough, it would shut up. You know, you don't have to be afraid of lions if you feed them first. You don't have to be afraid of them because they're not hungry. They're not going to kill you. Well, that's like my natural soul, and you have one too, that if you feed it enough, it'll keep quiet and let you serve God in peace, but you have to feed it first. Well, God was not happy with me appeasing the natural part of my natural soul. And what you feed that giant is purpose and activity and doing, because those things allow it to go to God and say, I'm worthy of your love. I'm worthy of your provision. Am I preaching okay? See, you have a natural man. It's a natural part of your soul. I've been talking about the two types of serving God. And it's a hidden thing. It's the more I'm beginning to uncover the natural man and the inward man, I'm beginning to see this giant religion that's in our culture that is hiding the real truth of serving God and allows you to think you're serving God your whole life. And you're going to find out at the end of your life you're actually serving and appeasing your natural man. And so here was this humongous giant in my life called unworthiness. And God made me face it. And for 2 years, I remember just thinking, I'm not going to make it. It's not going to work. And you think after, like, they say, you know, after you see a miracle. I remember the first time I prayed for a lady who was quadriplegic. She had no use of her arms and legs and was healed and was dancing in the service and thinking, well, that's it. I'm never going to question God's miracle power again. Then a few months later, I begin to question God's miracle power. Will he show up? And so you think that even after a month or two of God provided for me that I'd be at peace. But no, not for me. No, every month he'd make it. And then I love how Gary puts it. Oh, praise God. God provided for us today. Tomorrow, we're surely going to die. Well, see, I had this giant unworthiness in me. And I remember as soon as I said to God, okay, that's it. I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to try to think about it. I'm just going to walk through the next 2 weeks. And if you provide, you provide. If you don't, we die. But at least it'll be glorious. It'll be a glorious crash. We're going to go down. We're going down in, you know, going down good. And thank God for a wife who allowed me to follow God. And ladies, if you're going to marry a man of God who's going to serve God, you got to serve God too. Just a little side note there. I said, okay, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do it. If we starve, we starve. If we die, we die. But I'm not going to fix it. And I heard God tell me, good job. You should double pray and fast the next 2 weeks. I said, that's a great idea. I'm going to pray more and fast. And then I heard God say, that voice wasn't me. I wouldn't have asked you to walk through this if you weren't already ready. So in other words, God told me the first voice was my flesh pretending to be God. Do you know that your outward soul can talk like God and sound like God, but it's not God at all? Well, so then I didn't do any fasting or any praying. I was determined this is going to work or not going to work. Well, a few days later, they asked us, we were in visiting my family, hey, come over for coffee. We haven't seen you in a couple of years. Come over for coffee. And they just gave us a check enough to pay the bill for February the 1st. We made it through February the 1st, and then the next bill was February the 15th. And then I panicked, and then we made it, then I panicked. Every 2 weeks, I'd panic, then we'd make it, then I'd panic, and we'd make it. And God had to teach me and my inner man how to shut up the outward man. I had to face that giant of unworthiness. And how did he do it? By stripping me of all my ability to offer that giant of unworthiness something to please it, to appease it, to get it to leave me alone. This is how most Christians operate under religion. And I'm calling it a religion. This is religious. You may make fun of the Catholic Church, but this religion is just as bad, just as religious as if we dressed in clothes and wore robes and everything else. But it's a hidden religion. And you would call yourself spiritual, but it's just as religious. It's through the flesh, serving God through the flesh. There's a religion that's out there that doesn't look like religion, but is for the flesh. It offers your flesh purpose, motivation to serve God. The reason why so many people appreciate the message of the walk of the Spirit, respect the message of the walk of the Spirit, but have left the message of the walk of the Spirit. I watched an old movie one time. I won't tell you which one it was. It wasn't that bad, but it was bad enough. I won't tell you which one it was. But the main guy was kind of a goofy guy, and he kept causing trouble. He'd say, yeah, in all due respect, you're ugly. With all due respect, you're fat. Hey, with all due respect, you're really stupid. And someone said to him, just because you say, with all due respect, doesn't mean you can say whatever you want to afterwards. He said, oh no, yes it does. Yeah, that's what that means. It's exactly what it means. Well, you're going to find in the message of the walk of the Spirit, what that message means is that you devote your whole life to the practice of praying in tongues, to worship, fasting, to meditate in the Word. And the fruit that comes forward is where you live from that fruit. The other message is, I call it force, where you say the Word is true, so I'm going to force it to come to pass. You force it. You use authority. And what happens is that you begin to operate like an Old Testament saint, an unsaved person walking with God, because you're using your natural ability to force things to come to pass. The Bible says that he told his disciples to go to the world, to go and do, go out to all the world and preach the gospel. Therefore, I am now going to go and do. And so you go and do, and you end up in the natural trying to make something happen that can really only happen from the supernatural. The disciples themselves, if you look in history, didn't take that as literal because they didn't leave Jerusalem. They stayed in Jerusalem till they were scattered because of persecution. They didn't take that as instructions. We're leaving Jerusalem. We're going to go win the world now, God. They didn't buy a ticket to the next country. They went back to Jerusalem. But yet we have so much of our Christianity based on those words. That's how I was trained. Bible says, go and do. The first two letters of God are G-O. The last two letters of God are O-D. Turn that around. You have go and do. The walk of the Spirit forces you to grow up your inner man with the help of the Holy Spirit. Instead of appeasing your flesh and trying to march into the world to win the world through the natural man. So many people act like that guy on that movie. Instead of saying all due respect. And just, I remember Pastor Dave would say, you know, when people would leave, he'd say, well, at least when you come back with a story of success. Because you're going to go out, you'll find out that we're right and you ran. And, you know, come back with success. Like I did, I went out and did this and this and then come back and get back into pray. But a lot of people will use their respect for the message, their understanding of the message, and say, yeah, I pray in tongues, I worship, I fast. And that's to get you to let your guard down, because then they're going to add, see, that's their in all due respect. There's just because they say the language that you understand, pray in tongues, fast, worship. You know, now they said it with all due respect. Then they get to say whatever they want. Yeah, I believe in praying in tongues. Oh, I love the message of praying in tongues. It helped me so much. And all due respect. But really, I just decided to serve God. Really, I just made this thing. I did this. And they are dismissing the power of the message. And whether you know it or not, that's religion. And what I'm trying to do is I feel like God's getting me into a position between the two walks, the walk of the Spirit and the walk of the carnal man. And I'm beginning to, he's making me, if I can blame it on him, describe the difference. How many here are you fasted more than 3 days? Not to make you show off, just to, okay. Well, I remember when I was in full-time ministry, serving God, and someone told me, that guy fasts one day a week. And we thought he was like a saint. Like, what? You mean every Monday they fast? They don't eat all day Monday? That was so foreign to us, because I'd never heard such a thing. I'd never heard such a thing. And I've been already in full-time ministry for a couple of years. That's one of the biggest churches in Canada. And I'd never heard such a thing. Like, don't you die if you fast for 24 hours? Like, you need substance, right, after 24 hours? And so, you know, maybe you've gone ahead and done one of those crazy 40-day fasts. And you walk in the room and someone says, do you fast? And you say, yeah, I fast. Oh, me too. Yeah, I fasted coffee yesterday morning. See, you're listening to them as they say they're fasting, but you understand a different type of fasting. Same word, different meaning. Maybe some of you have spent a seeking time where you prayed in tongues and you had to do that showdown with your natural man and you prayed in tongues for 4 hours or 5 hours or 6 hours or 10 hours. And you walk in the room and some preacher says, yeah, I prayed in tongues 30 minutes yesterday. Praise God. Now I'm powered up to change, to minister to you. See, same word, different meaning. That's the design of that religion, is to use the same terminology, the same wording, but have different meaning. To diminish the power of the practice of praying in tongues. When you live by the walk of the Spirit, that message, it forces you to rely on the fruit that comes from that message. Oh, let me change that. It forces you to rely on the fruit that comes from practicing that message. Because when you're born again, let's go over to Colossians first. I've been using these verses a lot. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. Say old man. The old man is referring to your outward body. And the outward body is not referring to your fingers. It's referring to the outward part of your mind, will, and emotions. Since you put off the outward man. So that tells you where the source of the desire to lie comes from. The source of the desire to lie comes from your outward natural soul. There's something in you that wants to lie for whatever reason, to stay out of trouble, to make yourself look better. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. Say new man. The new man is your inner body, the inner part of your spiritual part of your mind, will, and emotions. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. See, the new man, when you're born again, your inner man, your spiritual body, which contains the spiritual mind, will, and emotions. Because that's what happens when you go to heaven, right? How many know in heaven you're not mindless, you're not emotionless, and you have desires? How many know in heaven when they announce worship time, you're going to want to go worship? You're not going to go, oh, can I sneak in at the end of worship? No, you're going to want to. You'll have a desire to worship because that's the desire of your inner man. It wants its father. How many know you're going to be excited and celebrated and joyful in heaven? Right? Because you're going to have emotions in heaven. Well, you have that same source of emotions. The doctor called up the lady and said, I'm sorry to report to you that your husband, I did the autopsy, and he's in heaven. He has no brain. What? Yeah, his brain's right here. I'm sorry, he's brainless in heaven. No, because you have a spiritual mind. How many know that? You have a spiritual brain that understands the things of God. That's what you keep with for all of eternity. Well, when you were born again, you received the new nature which brought to life your inner man. So now you have an inner spiritual man, an inner spiritual part of your soul. It's connected to the natural man, cell for cell, as Pastor Dave says. But now it is light instead of dark because it has a new nature which brought it to life. So the new man is not talking about the new nature. The new man is talking about your inward body. And the inward body is not just talking about fingers and toes, but also the spiritual mind, the spiritual emotions and spiritual desires of the spiritual part of your soul. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. So the new man is where the renewing of knowledge takes place. When you were, before you were saved, before the disciples were saved, they could not understand what Jesus was talking about. He told them, I have to speak to you in parables because you can't understand what I'm trying to say. Because they were fully dark, they were fully carnal, they were unsaved saints. Well, when you got saved, did your outward brain get saved? See, nothing changed in your outward body. So when God speaks to you, he's not speaking to your natural mind. He's speaking to your spiritual mind. He's filling your spiritual mind full of truth, while your natural mind is left unfruitful. That's why when you go pray in tongues, what happens? You spend a couple hours, shandaraba sandara, and your natural man says, what are we doing here? We're wasting our time. Give me something to do. Because it's left unfruitful. Well, if it's left unfruitful, where is the fruit taking place when you pray in tongues? Well, God's filling your spiritual mind with truth, because now your spiritual mind is in the same family of God. You're born of God. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image. So here we see it. It's the new man that is renewed in knowledge. See, if I take the word as an unsaved person, okay, and I take the word of God, if I take the word of God, the Bible, and I read it as an unsaved person, I am relying on my natural intellect to try to interpret what it means. And my natural intellect, which is not the same family of God, the natural intellect belongs to the family of Adam. How different is the family of Adam from the family of God? As different as light is from darkness. So I'm taking a dark, trained intellect, even as much as smart as the natural man's intellect that lets us fly to the moon is, it's still not as smart as God. And I'm trying to interpret the words from light, from God. And I will interpret it with that natural brain. That's why when you just read the Bible with your natural intellect before you were saved, you're only going to get natural interpretations of what it means. That's why there's so many crazy ideas of God nowadays. But when you're born again, God did not save your natural brain. He left it for dead in darkness until he can replace it with a new one at the sound of a trumpet. But your inner man, your spiritual man, has a brain too. It's made of spiritual material. You always had it, but when you were saved, the new nature brought it to life, allowing it now to understand the truth of God, because it is in the same family of God. It has the same nature. Do you know you have the same nature as Christ in you right now? But that natural, that spiritual brain, all the knowledge it used to have that you compiled before you were saved disappeared when it became light. So now it's like a newborn baby. It has no knowledge. It's knowledge less about God. Your nature is complete, but the inner man, the spiritual brain, is empty like a newborn babe. Has the capacity to learn from his father, but doesn't automatically have it all. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the image is the new nature. The new nature will begin to teach and show and bring forward the fruit forward inside of the inward man. It must happen first. You must first bring forth the fruit in the inner man, and then from that fruit, you knock on the door of the outward man and say, "You're a liar." That's what happened to me. It took 2 years of crying and weeping and dying over and over every 2 weeks. I'm going to die. I'm going to leave my kid and my wife without a home. It's going to be so embarrassing. And did I miss God? Is it wrong? For every 2 weeks, I would die. And what was happening was I was building up the truth in my inner man. And from that truth in my inner man, that God loves me because I'm his child. I don't deserve it. I never deserved it. I can't earn it. I can never earn it. I can only receive it. And once that truth built up, it began to knock on the door of the outward man and say, "That unworthiness, that's a lie." "No, it's not. It's true. Look at you. What have you done for God lately? How many souls have you saved? Who have you witnessed to? Who have you preached to?" "Well, I've just sat in my little chair, prayed in tongues." "Well, the Bible says, go and do. Go to the world. Why don't you go on a mission trip? Go out and win souls. Go out and do these things." "God won't let me. See, you're not worthy. He won't let you because you're not good enough to do it. You're just stupid. And all of a sudden, this little truth began to rise up inside of my inner man, because my inner man knows God because it's of the same species as God. It understands the truth. That truth built up enough that eventually my inner man was able to enforce the truth on my outward man, and that was called a mortification. Same way revelation works. Praying tongues. You don't know what God's telling you, but He's telling you the secrets of your life, the secrets of heaven. And the inner man's receiving it and comprehending it. And the truth comes up. And then one day you read the Bible and you go, wait a minute, that's not what that means. I thought this Bible means, this word means this. Because your inner man understands the truth in the Bible. The outer man will confuse it every single time. So the renewing of the mind is not trying to get the natural mind to understand a truth, because that's like asking a dog to be my daughter. It's of a different species. The natural mind will never accept and understand the truth. So the renewing of the mind is not trying to get the natural mind to understand the truth. It's trying to build up the inner mind and renewing the knowledge, because what used to be there, it had knowledge, but it was full of dark knowledge, is gone. And now you have the opportunity to renew the knowledge of the inner man with the truth of God. And as that truth comes forward from that place, the fruit of that knowledge is you begin to confront the lie of understanding of who you are and who God is from the outward intellect. And that is called a revelation. You're like, oh, I got a revelation. Well, that's powerful. You know what happens when you have a revelation? It means that your spiritual mind mortified a wrong revelation in your natural mind. A revelation is actually, a better word for it is mortification. You killed a lie about God with the truth from your inner man. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 22 through verse 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. There's that old man again. Which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. I hope I'm done well enough the last few years to prove that the new man here is talking about your inner man, not your nature, the inner man. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See, your inner body was quickened just like your new nature was quickened. The new nature brought to life, it quickened your inner body. And one day, because of that new nature, your outward body will be quickened too, the same way, instantly turned into an eternal body that will not desire sin, because it will be of God, of righteousness and holiness. Until that day, you have a job: mortify Him. And you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And as I'm sharing this, I think it's because the further we begin to expose the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in someone's life versus the work of the carnal man trying to serve God. When I hear we need to be obedient, when I hear we need to follow the Holy Spirit, someone told me, well, you preach so much on doctrine, you need to quit preaching on doctrine, just go do it. And if you want to get me fighting you, just tell me that. I understand what they're saying, but they don't know they're talking out of religion. You know, where's your robe, brother? Where's your little pokey pointy hat and your little holy water? Where's your, what do you mean? Well, because your religion, I'm not religious. I'm free from religion. Don't you know we're the church? We are the church, not a building. Well, that's a good way to get out of accountability. We are the church is language for, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. I don't want anyone knowing what I'm doing. I want to be free, free to do what I want when I want. And when they say, I hear God, what they're saying is, you need to flow in the Holy Ghost and hear the Holy Ghost. They're talking about, I'm walking down the street and God said, go pray for so-and-so. Well, that's good. We all can do that. But when I say listening to God, when I say hearing the Holy Ghost, what he tells me is, this is your life. Do this for your life. The way he told me was, that message will cost a whole generation from fulfilling their calling. During your life, just minister as you go, which I think that is excellent. But only if you add to it that your life belongs to him, and he may tell you to quit living your life the way you're living it and go spend time growing in the things of God. Growing in the knowledge. How can you tell people about the king when you don't even know who the king is? There's a whole religion out there of the flesh. They have experiences with the Holy Spirit. They call it spiritual, but it's just carnal. It's no different than the Old Testament saints experiencing a move of God. See, there's a... I'll close with this because I'm getting into the weeds, and then when I get in the weeds, I got to dig myself out. You can have a whole experience with God. In the Old Testament, they experienced God in their natural man because there was nothing spiritual about them. They weren't saved. They knew the Holy Spirit. He dwelt with them, but wasn't in them. And part of my battle is I'm having to make definitions up. So I'm going to say it this way. The anointing of God comes to do a job. Let's say it that way. The anointing of God comes, that is God coming through a person to do a specific job. Heal the sick, set someone free. That's the anointing. Remember the disciples? In your name, we've cast out devils, we've healed the sick. Well, remember, they were not born again. But yet, they had the anointing of the Holy Spirit do incredible things with them while they were not saved. So I'm going to define it this way. The anointing of God is when you force God to come upon you to do a job. Because he can only do one job. So if Jesus was here, Rachel, come stand with me. I've got 3.5 minutes. Let's say Rachel here, my Vanna White, she doesn't mind me calling her that, she told me. Let's say she represents Jesus. I represent Alan. So you come up to Alan's service, and I always, you know, I get annoyed, forgive me, but when someone comes up for prayer, you can still do it, just... What can I pray for you for? Well, just hear from God. Like, man, don't make me do all that work. Just tell me what you want prayer for. You know, I've already said, if you ask me to hear from God, I'm going to say, God's sending you to a country where you're going to die. Yeah, I won't do that. I'm teasing. But you come to Alan for prayer, and the anointing God has to come to do a job through Alan. And the anointing comes to do a specific job. Maybe someone gets healed or someone gets set free, but it's the anointing of God. But sometimes there's not enough anointing through Alan to do the job that's necessary. That's why people sometimes come to prayer to Alan, have me pray for them in the name of God, and they leave the same. But here's Jesus standing over here. How many know that if someone came to Jesus' service, it doesn't matter what you came up for prayer for? You're leaving changed. See, so I'm going to try to describe it this way. The anointing is God working through the carnality of man. The presence of Jesus is when we can present to the world the presence of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you come for, you're going to leave different because you've experienced Jesus, not man. The presence of Jesus is different than the anointing of God. Maybe you heard preachers say, yeah, I have an anointing for hearts. Every person who has a heart problem, I pray for them, they get healed. A lot of preachers say they have anointing for money. You know, I'm anointed extra special for 100-fold return. So the anointing's on me right now. Hurry, give right now if you want that anointing. You know, there's, you know, God works different through different people because he has to. But what we want in revival is for the world to experience Jesus, his presence, where actually they just have to step into his presence. And in that, they will experience their miracle because Jesus is there. They won't even need a man to pray for them. There's so much that we have been trained through all of our years, how to lay hands on people, how to minister to people, that the revival we're after is going to dictate relearning how to operate as children of God. Because there's been a religion that has said that it is representative of a walk with God, but it's really not. And you want to know why there's resistance in your walk? You want to know why there's a battle with this walk? You want to know why so many people talk and respect it, use the language, or try to turn you away from it? Because the devil's afraid. There's been a religion that has set upon the truth and hidden the truth. And what's going on, because you've been praying in tongues and seeking God, is it's beginning to get exposed as not good enough. Not good enough. Just like Jesus said to the disciples, this will be my closing. Thank you, Rachel. Give her a big hand. What Jesus said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit is coming. You know him because he dwells with you, but he will be in you. And that's the difference. So much of our church world, Christianity, and I'm not talking about those old churches made of stone. I'm talking about the cutting edge ministries today who say they represent the move of God are as religious as a stone building. They're learning how to walk with God on the outside, experience God's presence, experience the move of God. They have language, open heaven. They have language of the anointing. And they have a way of motivating people to come to God, but nothing changes. We're after a revival, and God's going to have to teach us the truth of what that really means. But it's going to be world-changing. The devil's not afraid of the other religions. He's afraid of someone, you, who's bringing Jesus' presence forth to a lost world who's starving to meet the real Jesus. You are released. We'll see you in 30 minutes.